Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 108. And we are now again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's go through it again to maintain the continuity. For the time has come, Peter is telling the children of Israel, for judgment to begin at the house of God. And he's speaking to them, so he's speaking about the house of God, the household of God. And that terminology has been always referred to the household of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, from the day that he brought them out of Egypt, made them a nation, and made them later on in Sinai his wife, and he became the husband. And he says, and if it begins with us, we are the children of Israel, to whom more has been given. You know, as the statement says, to whom more is given, more is required. And if with us, the children of Israel, the household of Israel, who had known God and his wonders and his mighty deeds and his law and commandments and his ways and his future for all of us and the kingdom all the way to the end, to the coming of the heavenly Jerusalem, all that was known by the community of Israel to one degree or the other. And that's what you can read when you go to the book of Isaiah in chapter 66 and other places. You can read about heaven in Jerusalem. It's not the Jerusalem of Jesus Christ, but beyond that. That's the end of the story. That, in essence, is the parallel story of the book of Revelation at the end, when we read about heaven in Jerusalem. And so we who know so much, if it begins with us, and of course he thought that it was coming in his day, what will be the end of those who do not obey the tidings of God, the tidings that have been given from the days of old? You know, as that later on, the word became his gospel. But it's tidings, that's all it means, tidings. Bsora, that's the word that the apostles constantly use, the bsora in Hebrew, and bsora could be either good or bad. So you have to add good bsora. But generally when they said the tidings, in this connection, it generally meant to the good tidings, obviously. Otherwise, the context will tell you whether it is good news or bad news. And today you would say the news. The news, in other words, all the things that God is going to do upon this earth. And that he planned from the beginning. And so he says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, if the one that knows all this information and knowledge and walks in it, he's scarcely saved. It's not come as you are, and it's easy. Just sit in your rocking chair, and you live by grace and faith, and you have it made. It doesn't work that way. That's why we were told this. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if we find ourselves working our own salvation without fear, fear of God, reverence of God and his law, and his truth, and his people, and his plan, and without trembling, we're going to be in this category, the righteous who is going to be scarcely saved. But on the other hand, if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and totally give our mind, heart, and body, and soul, and everything that we are, to the good news, to our Creator, to our Savior, well, then we're not going to have to worry about it. As later on, Peter will tell his people that if you do all these things, you will never fail. And so he says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And that speaks about the nations, and that speaks also about those among the children of Israel, be it spiritual or physical, who are not responding to the call. And so that's what he says, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God not complain, not bicker, not say God doesn't love me, oh, you know, what's wrong with God and how long and all that. If it is the will of God for us to suffer, in other words, to be modified, to be pruned, to be purged, so that he may bear more fruits, and that might mean all kind of afflictions on this earth, and sometimes it could be even up to death. All the way to the end of the road. If this is the will of God, the will of Elohim, we should give him praise and honor and glory for it. Obviously, as human beings, we have a difficult time seeing it that way. But those who give their body, mind, and soul to God and work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, they don't have to worry about that, nor do they have this attitude that there is something wrong with God when trials come upon us. And so he says, if this is the will of God, then commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And that's why the father of the faithful, Abraham, when he was faced with the ultimate trial of his life, not only to let God take his son, let's say through a sickness or whatever it may be, where he said, well, this is the will of God, I have to live with it, but to actually you have to take your son and for 3 days to walk all the way to, up there to Mount Moriah and to know that you're going to slash his throat, put him on the fire and burn him and watch it. He was willing to go all the way. Why? Because he counted God faithful Creator. And if we do not develop this attitude where we're willing to give our own bodies, if it's, you know, God says, I want your body to be burned, and we go all the way, as difficult as it may be, it was difficult for Christ too. He sought another way, yet he said ultimately, not my will, but your will be done. That's what he's talking about. You know, the way of God is not for the people who are looking for an easy ride all the way to the end. It doesn't work that way. And so this is what he's telling the children of Israel. And they've had an awful lot of witnesses in the past and experiences to draw on to realize that when you serve God, you go all the way. They know about Father Abraham and all the problems of all the fathers later on, the prophets and the children of Israel when they cry to God and all that. That's what he's talking to them about. Let's go now to chapter 5. And read in verse 6, where he continues to speak to the children of Israel. Let's read first verse 5, because there he continues by first telling them, generally speaking, to totally give themselves, body, mind, and soul to God, the Father, and the Creator, and their Savior, and Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, who now came in the flesh. And also speaking to the women, after that, in like manner, invoking personalities of the fathers and the mothers of Israel. In this case, for the women, he's invoking the name of Sarah, which was the mother of Israel. And those people had familiarity with that name and that person. That was their mother. In verse 5, after that, he speaks to the slaves, I believe. And then, to the elders, he speaks in chapter 5 and verse 1. In essence, he's covering all bases. And then he's saying in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, all, be submissive to one another. See, that's not the way of the world. The way of the world is that few are at the top. That's why they like the pyramid, you know, the chain of command, in the army. You don't find in the army people submitting to each other, you know, the general submitting to the soldier. They don't function like that. You don't see it in companies, and you don't see it either in churches. Especially in the churches of the Revelation 17, and those of us who have copied it, thinking that that form of government is of God. You don't see those people at the top being submissive to one another. No, that's why they call them lay members. You know, you are at the bottom, we are at the top. You know, you lay down, we walk all over you. That's the attitude. Well, that's why Christ warned them. The Gentiles function like that. You don't be like that, because that's not my way of conduct. That's not my character. And that's not the way it is in my family, the family of God. And so this is what Peter is telling to all of us. Well, to the degree that we see both, the brethren and the elders, the leaders, function in this way, to that degree, you know, they are of God. When we are all submissive to the needs of one another, and we all honor one another, respect one another for whatever office we have, be it the office of a brother, or the office of an elder, or an office of anybody, a deacon, deaconess, whatever offices God gave us, or a teacher, whatever it may be. If we are all submissive to one another, which obviously in the past many decades that we've experienced, we have not been. That's why we stumbled and we fell and we crashed and we're all over the place and we speak evil of one another. So this is what he's saying to the children of Israel. This is what God told you to begin with. This is what he told you. That even when you appoint yourself a king, you know, you read it in Deuteronomy 17. That king, he says, should read and, to begin with, write himself a copy of the law. That is with the priests. He should write it with his own hand and read from it day and night. Why? So that he may fear God all the days of his life. And so that his heart would not be lifted above his brethren, not subjects, not lay members, you know, brethren. That's the way you act in a family. And this is what he's saying. You all submit to one another and be clothed with humility. That's why we do not submit to one another. Humility is non-existent among many. Instead of that arrogance and pride of power. In authority. I'm this and I'm that. And who are you? Whom do you think you are? See? This is what he's telling the children of Israel. All these instructions you have heard from Sinai. So he's reminding them of that. And then he warns them. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want grace? Be humble. If you're not humble, there is no grace. You can't say, well, I just live by faith and grace. If you're not humble before God and before man, you don't have grace. Grace is not unconditional. It is conditional. You obey God, you will have grace in time of need. You're humble before God and man, you will have grace in time of need. You see? In other words, God has shows favor to the humble. That's what it means. But he's not going to show favor to the arrogant and the proud. And too many have been, especially when you go for the Gentile form of government, it forbids humility at the top. And when there is humility at the top, oftentimes it's fake. It's a put on. You don't find much genuine humility. Because when you find it, you see a person who is totally submissive to the brethren. Not oppressive. Not scares them to death. You know, by his authority and power, whatever he can do to them. And this is what the children of Israel had received long ago, and these are the instructions of the Torah. You shall love your neighbor, your friend, that's the word here, in Hebrew, in English translated to neighbor, that the word does not exist at all. But it says, you shall love your friend. In other words, everybody among the children of Israel is your friend. Ve'ahavta lere'acha kamocha. That's what the Hebrew is. And you shall love your beloved friend. Friend, you know, re'ah is for beloved friend, not just an ordinary friend. And God wants us to come to the point where everyone in the commonwealth of Israel, the household of God, is a beloved friend. But you see, when we do not put on Christ, we don't have those qualities to create that kind of friendship among ourselves. And this is where we are very much lacking. And that's what Peter is saying. If the righteous is scarcely saved, we're not striving with all of our being and heart to put on the mind and the nature of Jesus Christ, where he will pick us up and put us in his bosom. And you don't see the leaders in that state of mind, taking the lowliest of the member, lowliest in their own sight, not in the sight of God, and putting that person in their bosom in terms of friendship and relationship. And so he says in verse 6, therefore, humble. You see? Humble yourselves. Don't wait for somebody else to do it for you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of Elohim, of the El Elyon. And when you do that, then he will exalt you in due time. In other words, you don't exalt yourself. See, these are the teachings of the Torah. How can anybody say the Torah is done away with? I don't want to hear about the Torah. You're listening to it. Supposedly in the New Testament. This is an old teaching. Peter is not giving them something new. This is what God demanded from the beginning of time. Within the command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The quality of humility is extremely necessary, or it can never happen. And humble yourself before God. And that's a part of the love that you have toward God. Nothing new about these teachings. You're just magnifying those things. You're not teaching something new. This is the Torah of Israel, and we're speaking to Israel. And this is what God wanted Israel to be, and then to go and show it to the nations. Reveal the mysteries of God. Be testimony to Him by their conduct and behavior. And be witnesses to Him of what He is, and reveal Him to the world. Because the world had known false gods who were harsh monsters, full of wrath, that they constantly had to appease. You see? But the God of Israel is a different God. And so it says, you cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your opponent, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he certainly has a field day among brethren who are not humble, who speak evil of one another, who speak evil of those who are in a position to lead them, who speak evil of those who are under them. See, the devil has a field day in such an atmosphere, and he certainly does. That's why we are scattered in all directions and still are being devoured. Now, therefore, he says in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. You know, be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see, there are other people that God is calling. And He's speaking here in particular to the community of Israel that was in that area, in Babylon, and then wherever He went. And He reminded them that they have brothers, children of Israel, who were scattered everywhere. Many were in Judea, in Galilee. Many were in Syria, in other parts of Asia. Many were in the British Isles at the time. Many were in other places. This is what He's talking about, your brotherhood. And those, a few that God is grafting among the nations, obviously. So, verse 10 he says, but may the God of all grace, that is Elohim, the chief deity, who called us. Now, those people that say today, and I just read it the other day, that Christ is the one that calls us. No, Christ doesn't call us. The Father calls us and gives us to Christ. Why do people invent their own doctrines? Well, the Word of God is very plain. It says, may the Eternal, may God, may Elohim, you know, the chief deity, the El Elyon, of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. You see? He's calling us by Jesus Christ, but He's the one that initiates the calling, because He's the one that is going to do the begetting. And it's through Jesus Christ who sends to this earth, who speaks to us, and by His Spirit He deals with us. So in essence, you might say the calling is done by both, but one is initiating it, and that's the Father. And that's what Christ Himself said. As many as the Father will call. None can come to the Father but the ones that He calls. And then He's giving them to Jesus Christ, who is doing the active work. And after you have suffered a while, take it for granted. You're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. Let's take it for granted. Today we hardly suffer. But whatever sufferings we have today, sickness and disease and affliction and oppression and whatever it may be, let's take it for granted. It has a purpose. It is to make us perfect, to establish us, and to strengthen us, and to settle us. That's what He says to them. After He has suffered, you know, you want to go and build up your body, you know, bodybuilding. You know, you lift up all those weights. You're going to suffer. It's not going to be easy. You know, and run and do all those things and exercises. That's what it is. You've got to take it for granted. To get the body that you want, you're going to have to go through it. So we should not ever expect an easy ride into the kingdom of God. It's a hard ride. It's a narrow road. Oftentimes we're going to have to oppose many, and many will be opposing us. Let's take it for granted. That's the way. And accept it, you know, gladly. Verse 11, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he's saying in verse 13, The church, which is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. In the New King James, it says, she who is in Babylon, he's speaking about the church, about the congregation, about the people of Israel. And in Babylon specifically, that was the Jewish community. You see? So much of this writing, at this point, he's doing it from the point of view of speaking to the Jewish community, and also on the other side of the river, the children of Israel that he also spoke to and wrote to and dealt with. And most people don't even realize that here, in particular, when he writes from Babylon, that the people he's speaking about that were in Babylon were actually the Jewish people. Area. Today you call it Iraq. So you might say in modern terminology, the people of Iraq are greeting you, you know? Sounds funny today. But that's where the Jewish community was. That was the center of the Jewish community. And how many people would ever think that this is what First Peter is all about? And of course also the rest of the children of Israel that he's speaking to. And let's go now to 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 16, where he says to them, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So the knowledge that he's bringing to them, to the children of Israel in that area, you see, he said, it's not something that we just invented in our own mind. So he's speaking to the children of Israel to make them realize. Because obviously some people always have doubts. And this is what he tells them. They were eyewitnesses. Witnesses, that's what the children of Israel were supposed to be from the beginning of time. They witnessed the glory and the majesty of God in Egypt with the plagues and in the Red Sea and throughout the wilderness for 40 years. And as they came into the land of Israel, and they witnessed Mount Sinai, and the law that was given, and the voice of God that they heard. And so God told them, "You are my witnesses." That's why he called them witnesses, when he basically made them a nation in Egypt. With the Passover sacrifice, he in essence made them a nation of body of witnesses. And he called them Edah. Adat Israel, you know, the body of witnesses of Israel, or Edah. And then after that, you hear that all the time, and all the Edah, and all the body of witnesses. That's the name that God gave them. That name was never there before. And they are the only one who ever received this name. And so you see this word witnesses, and the testimony of Jesus Christ, that the body of believers has, as you go to the end of the book in Revelation, says that the people of God are the ones who keep the commandments, who keep the Torah, and have the testimony, the witness of Jesus Christ, of all the things that he had done in their midst, from the day he brought them out of Egypt. Not only the time when he came and lived in the flesh among them. And so he's saying here, in particular, about the fact that he experienced Jesus Christ in the flesh, and all his powers and might. Eyewitnesses. Well, that's a purpose, and that's the job, so to speak, of the children of Israel, to always be eyewitnesses of the majesty of God. For he received from God, verse 17, the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why? Because he's totally obedient to him and totally loves him. Not disobedient. Not the one that says, "Well, you know, let's do away with my Father's commandments. I'm going to invent a new religion. I'll be the God of the new church and the New Testament church. I'll give you a new theology. Forget all about all the old stuff." See, this is all the vomit and poison and lies and deceptions of the whore and the harlots, all those that came from it, and to those, to this very day, we have that spirit and that attitude of resentment against the law of God, are members of that, of those churches, at least in part. You see, we can never have that attitude, because God will never say about us, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am very well pleased." Thinks that I'm an old fogey and he's smart aleck and he knows better. And so he does away with my law. And he makes it very plain. Christ wasn't that way, nor should we. And then chapter 2, "But there were also," he says to them, verse 1, "false prophets among the people." What false prophets? What people? Speaking about the children of Israel. where the majority of the prophets of Israel were always false. And only the very small minority were the true prophets. And it's no different to this very day. That among the people of God, the majority of the prophets are not true prophets. And we don't like to see it that way. And yet that's the way it was from the beginning of time. And that's what Paul was saying about ministers that he ordained himself. All seek their own. Not the things which are the Lord. That is, of Timothy he said, I have no man of like mind, like Timothy, who will naturally care for you. And the elders and the leaders that you've experienced to be like Timothy are the true prophets, and the others are the hirelings. They're the majority, unfortunately, and that's why we are where we are today. In confusion. Going into the highways and the byways of the world and being devoured in air by every side. And that's the way Christ described his people at the end time. And so when he comes, he says, my flock that has been scattered everywhere. Both the spiritual, who have the spirit of God, and those who are the physical Israelites, who have been scattered everywhere by those who have smote them and oppressed them and ruled them with rigor for 2,000 years. To the point, most people have no place for religion, for God, for his teachings. They're sick and tired of that. And you can't blame them. And you cannot condemn them either. You see? You have to see it from God's point of view. God is condemning the leaders. And of course, he's condemning the evil that those who follow the leaders are doing and those who departed from him. So in that sense, yes, all of us are being condemned by our own actions when they are evil. But on the other hand, always understand it from God's point of view, how it comes about. And so he's saying, among you, all the time, that's why you are where you are. There are false prophets among the people of Israel, even if there will be false, there will be. Take it for granted. There are going to be false teachers among you. Not outside, not out, you know, over there. Among you. So take it for granted. And the only way you can find out whether they are of God or not, you know, by the fruit you shall know them. Do they care for you naturally as Timothy did, as Paul, as the apostles, as Jesus Christ above all things? Do they teach you really the truth? Do they allow you to grow, to become like mighty cedars of the Lebanon? Or do they suppress you and want to step all over you and call you lay members? You know, I'm at the top, you're at the bottom. So mind your place and everything will be okay. That's what he's talking about. He says, there will be false teachers among you, just as Christ said, many shall come in my name. Shall say that I am Christ, speak loftily about me, about salvation, how I love you, Jesus love you, and all this stuff. You see? And shall deceive many. They're lawless people. That's why they're called false teachers. They teach, but it's false truth. Not, well, there's no such a thing as false truth. That's oxymoron. It's either false or truth. But, you know, false facts and information. And this problem, this series that we go through, is necessary because of that. Because the teachers did not teach you who and what is the true church of God. They taught you lies. Oftentimes being sincere, being deceived themselves, never looked into the matter. And they were not true teachers in that sense. So, he that has an ear, let him hear. And those who are humble, God will give grace to. And those who are proud, God will not. Simple as that. Nobody is above the law, above the teachings of God. And this is what we are trying to go through. Not perfectly, so, mind you, nobody's perfect. I'm going to make mistakes here and there, and slips of the tongue, whatever it may be. This is not the point. The point is, another general pattern of teaching. Is it from the Word of God? Is it suppressing you? Is it telling you what to think? Or is it just bringing it before you, to your attention, and then you decide what you want to do with it? That's between you and God. And so he says there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Imagine that. Within the people of God, coming in the name of God, at the top, in that echelon, you know, that chain of command, you know, giving you the impression that they are the great men of God, and they're going to bring destructive heresies. You see, even in his day, Because that was always the pattern. He knew that. Christ warned them about it. The God of Israel warned them about it. He gave them laws what to do in those cases from the days of old. Nothing new. They're speaking to the same people who have experienced all that. And unfortunately, in spite of all the knowledge and understanding they gave, God gave them, because they did not have the book of the law in their hand, you know, only the very few had it. That was in the synagogue generally, or in the temple. Well, the majority became ignorant about it, and the priests and the teachers of Israel stopped teaching the truth. And so it was easy for the false teachers to come among them and bring the destructive heresies. And that's the reason why they're in captivity and being punished, and to this very day. And so he says, these people are going to bring destructive heresies, even denying the Master, you know, the Lord, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So he's warning them on one hand of the great heresy, you know, the one that became the great whore and the harlots, you know, and they start from within. That's where the terrors are. They're not outside. So you got to prove all things, you know. Double check everyone. Don't take anybody's word, and don't look up to anybody. Look up to God. And if the person is in accordance with God, well, when you respect and honor that person for the profession, the good vocation, well, ultimately it is to God that you do it, and to all those who not only come in His name, but those who speak about His name and teach His name and His truth and His word and His righteousness. And so your respect and compliment should ultimately be always to God and not to men. And so he says, by covetousness in verse 3, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now he's speaking to the children of Israel. In this particular case, he's speaking to the church in Babylon. That means the Jewish community there. People who are listening to the truth, hearing the words of Peter, and are responding. You see? And he's speaking also to the rest that later on will come. And he's speaking to all the household of Israel. And he's speaking to all the ones that God will graft from the nations. And he's speaking to you at this very moment. It's not me. What I said in the beginning. I'm going to go through the story of the Church of God from Genesis to Revelation, but I'll be just sort of the narrator. Let God speak. Let His servants speak. Let the Holy Spirit that He sent, you know, through His servants, beginning with Himself, as He came to this earth, and through His servants speak. And it's not man. Forget about man. So God, read it for yourself and believe what you read there, and let the faith come directly from God, not through men. Yet faith comes by hearing of the word. And so, this is what he says, by covetousness they will exploit you. Take it for granted, they're going to do it. From that time, he says, don't think it's not going to happen. They're going to exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So, their end is very sure. But you be careful that you do not fall for it. And that's nothing new. From the days that they came out of Egypt, this is what Israel has experienced. The false prophets constantly came, spoke in the name of God, lied to the children of Israel, and deceived them. So God tells them, be careful. Let's backtrack a little bit here now to chapter 1 of Peter. I missed something that I wanted to talk about here in verse 19, where he tells them, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, or in the Old King James, a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, because it tells you how things are going to be, what's going to happen. And as we read, many of the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the other prophets and the prophet Moses, to begin with, many of his prophecies and even the false prophet or whatever you want to call him, Balaam, you know, he spoke the words of God. He prophesied about the end time. All those things are sure. Nobody can deceive you about it. You see? And God made it very plain through all his prophets that God never forsook Israel, never rejected them, but he will bring them back and marry them. And that's a sure word of prophecy. Yet the false prophets deceived Israel to believe otherwise and deceive the rest of the world. And so it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy or the prophetic word confirmed in the New King James, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And the morning star is exactly what Balaam spoke about. There shall rise a star out of Jacob. You see? And he's going to smite Edom and Moab and the other nations, and Israel shall be his people. You see? Israel and Jacob shall be exalted. That's his wife. That's his church. That's his people. That's what he's talking about here. And he's speaking to the Jews in Babylon. And he's speaking to the Israelites who are on the other side of the river, to all of Israel, to the dispersed, to the exile, to the diaspora. And then he says in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, and we read many of those things, and it's up to you to go through it word for word, and to see what God tells you through those words. You don't need to listen to a man. I'm just narrating, as I said. So he said, no prophecy, there is no prophecy of the scripture. You know, what scripture is he talking about? You know, Peter at that point, what scripture is he talking about? Moses, Joshua, the Psalms, and the prophets, major and minor prophets, as they're called. That's what he's talking about. And the things that later on came by the words of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, again confirming what he said to the prophets in the days of old. And so he says, no prophecy of the scripture, that is, and you see what it is called? It's not called the Old Testament. You see, that's an invention of the great whore and the harlots. Old Testament, the entirety of the book was called the Old Testament. Christ never called it Old Testament. It's the Torah, it's the writings, it's the Psalms, it's the prophets, you see. It's the scripture in general. All the writings. In Hebrew, you see the Ketuv. Ketuv means the writing, you know, written. That's what they always said. It is written, you know, the Ketuv. And to this day, the community of Israel, they use it. That is the community of Judah. This is what it is, you see. But others came and deceived many. Don't call it scripture. Well, you know, they still use scripture. Fine, they go along with that. I said, don't call it Torah. Don't call it prophets. Don't call it Psalms. The German referred to it as the Old Testament. See, a new terminology on the scene. That didn't come from God or his apostles or his prophets. That's something else that he's warning them about. You know, that's a damnable heresy also that people came up with to make people believe, well, everything that is Old Testament, forget about it. It's not for us. See, we're a New Testament church. And so that's what he's saying. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy, in verse 21, never came by the will of man, but holy men of Elohim, of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And who was that Holy Spirit? As Paul makes very plain, many places, like he quotes in the end of the book of Romans, book of Acts, when he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, you know, hearing you shall hear and you shall not, you know, in other words, you shall have ears but not hear, eyes you have but you don't see, and all that. He quoted that to the Jewish community that came to him, you know. And the Holy Spirit, as you go to chapter 6 of Isaiah, this is where he's quoting it from, is the God of Israel. So this is what he's speaking about. When Jesus Christ, as he mentioned in another place, the Spirit of Christ that was in them. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, that was another damnable heresy that came by the false prophets that taught them the Holy Spirit is a person. Instead of teaching them, that's Jesus Christ. And sometimes it refers to the Father, but generally speaking, it refers to Jesus Christ. Now, when he wants to talk about the power of God, you see, then he speaks about the Holy Spirit that comes from God and dwells in our midst. But even then, that comes from God, that's him. That's a part of him. You see? You know, a man is not capable of putting his spirit in you, but God can. And his spirit is him. A part of him he puts in you. And that's why we are in the image and likeness of God, because God put in us to begin with a spirit. And that came from him. That came from Christ, our Creator. That's why he's called also our Father. The Everlasting Father, as you read in Isaiah chapter 9. Anyway, this is what he tells them, the Holy Spirit. But in contrast to that, chapter 2, verse 1, but there are also false prophets among the people, you see. I should have brought that earlier to fit with the other part. And now we had both of them. Anyway, in verse 19, he speaks about the false prophets, the teachers, the people that came and, in essence, led people away from the truth, from the Torah, and told them, do whatever you want. God accepts you. See, live by grace. Sin all you want. as it says in verse 18, for they speak great swelling, chapter 2, verse 18, for they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They're all empty, and you know, they're windbags. They lure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in them, in error. You see? That's what he's taking to his own people, people of Israel. Because that's what the false prophets were telling them. You know, you can still worship God, but, you know, you get to do whatever you want. So you go to the temple, and there are prostitutes there. They call them holy ones, kedeshot, and kedeshim, for the masculine one, you know, for the men. And, you know, have all the fun you want, you know, because they borrow that from the Gentiles, the false religions. They say, it's okay, you can worship God like that. And among the children of Israel, well, obviously, now that they became people of the body of Christ, they're not going to teach that, but they'll teach other things, you know. They'll teach now spiritual harlotry and fornication, you know, with false doctrines, doctrines of the Babylon out of which Abraham came, that now was reincarnated into the modern Babylon of that time. The mystery of iniquity was called by Paul. So he says, you know, they try to bring you back into that. I mean, this is what Jesus Christ blamed his church for doing. Some of them, he said, you know, you have the doctrine of Jezebel among you that teaches you to eat, you know, commit fornication and engage in idolatry and all those things. Imagine that the people of God are being accused of doing that. Why? Because they're all their teachers. And to this very day, there are false teachings and that fornication in the sight of God and harlotry, you know, spiritual. And so it says, verse 19, while they promise you liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. And slaves cannot promise you liberty. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And that's lawlessness, contrary to the law. When you teach contrary to the law, you say it's Old Testament, is done away with. You can do now what you want, or you've got, you know, we've got our own theology and religion, we go by that. That's what you are teaching them. You're bringing them into bondage. And the Torah was meant to set you free. And they've been taught just otherwise. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is his knowledge? The Torah. That's what he told them. Don't think that I can do it with the Torah. It's through that you have life and truth and light, knowledge and understanding. And my word, he said, my Torah is spirit. See? That's why Paul says that the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they drank of the spiritual drink. They ate of that spiritual food, and they followed that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. That's what he's talking about. And so he says, if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And many of us who have known the Word of God, who have known the Torah of God to a greater degree, not as well as it should have, because unfortunately our leaders never taught us, never had a course in a school that many of us have attended that taught the Torah. Never. Lip service to it, yes. You know, Old Testament survey, but never taught. Never there was a class teaching the Torah. And so people didn't know it. And many laws were being broken because of that. That was very unfortunate. But we still have little time, so we can change. And go back to the Torah of God, that God says in Malachi, you remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, which I gave unto him in Horeb and to all of Israel, all the commonwealth of Israel to this very day, and the statutes and judgments. And otherwise, he says, those who don't remember that, I'm going to come and bring utter destruction on you. And that's why he tells people at the end time that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, he said, I don't even know you. You are lawless. You hate my Torah. You see? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do my commandments, my word? And so people are forgetting that. And so he says in verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And many of us have known the way of righteousness and have departed from it and went back to the whore, to the harlots. And so we don't see any difference between us and them. We go mainstream. And we still have many of their teachings, even among others, who do not follow that direction. So it says, would have been better, because there are many in our midst, you know, who have resentment, you know, natural resentment from youth, from their, you know, the false religion of the past, against the Torah of God. They don't even want to hear about it. You know, get resentful as soon as they hear it. That's why. So he says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. It's a way, you see. He didn't say Christianity. He didn't say Judaism. It's a way. That's the name of the religion of God. What's your religion? I walk in the way of God. See? And look at our terminology. That tells, that reveals, you know, should reveal to ourselves and to the world and to God where we really are, or to what degree we're still there. That's why God says, come out of Babylon. And everything that Babylon is and her terminology and everything else. And that's what he says here. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn from the holy commandment. The Torah, that's what he's speaking about, to turn away from the Torah, deliver to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, he's quoting Solomon, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. And aren't we seeing many in our midst who are going back to it, and they think that's great? There was a time when they had totally rejected it. Now they go back to it and say, that's wonderful. Boy, we miss that stuff. I mean, you know, and many other things. We shouldn't kid ourselves. And that's what Peter is saying to you, to the his brethren, the Jewish community at that time, members of the body of Christ, and to the rest of the households of Israel, and to the Gentiles that were grafted among them. And to this very day, he's speaking to us. It's not me speaking, it's Peter. It's God. And then in chapter 3, we read in verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. That is, their own prophets, you know, the prophets of Israel. Mind you, speaking to the children of Israel, lost house of Israel, the 10 tribes, and also to his people, Judah, in Babylon. And of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so all those things have to be taken into account when we read that, and Peter makes it very plain. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.
The preceding message was taken from the worldwide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible study. You have questions? The Bible has answers.